It's a great delight and joy for me to be here. I do miss Gloria being here with us, but she sends her love and greetings to you. We have fond memories of being with you at the church retreat and fellowshipping over a few days. And the last time I was here with you bringing God's word. I want to bring greetings to you from from my team in North India, and they send you their gratitude and thanking you for standing with us and for praying for us. In 2005, we launched this vision called Vision 2025. And this vision is now coming to an end on 31st December of this year. All the parameters that we had set for this vision, the Lord marvelously provided for that. We were looking to disciple about 30,000 new believers for the purpose of starting these new churches right across North India. The Lord gave us over 100,000, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. We went out thinking that we will translate 10 good commentaries and books in the Hindi language. The Lord has now enabled us to cross that 58 mark. And in all the other parameters that we had said that we are going to go into North India and open 12 new centers for training and for all the work that we do, the Lord again enabled us to do that. Do you know the wonderful thing is this? Our God is a prayer answering God. And do you know He says to us, ask of me and I will give you the nations and the ends of the earth as your inheritance. This is the kind of God we have. Do you know, we only ask for 30,000, we feel embarrassed. We should have asked for more because the Lord gave us 100,000. But imagine if we had asked Him for 1,000,000. Do you think He would have given it? Yes, when we ask according to His will, He gives that to us. But I want to say to you is, now join us in the next vision that we are at the moment writing, formulating, and the vision is called Vision 2045. For the next 20 years, our church and our institute always works on a 20-year vision. And in this vision, would like to tell you more later on because I want to spend time in God's word. But remember, India is 1.4 billion people with a Christian population of 2.4%. 1.4 billion is only a number in our minds when I mention 1.4 billion. But the way that I want you to picture it is, you picture the whole African continent. There are 54 countries in Africa with a population of 1.4 billion people that live in that continent. And a Christian population, but by God's grace, which is more than 50%. You compare that to India, a Christian population of 2.4%. India continues to be the frontiers for the gospel and is the frontier for unreached people group, unreached language group, and unreached geographical areas. And that is what our church in Delhi is attempting, and the Lord is helping in that. But North India, which is the focus of our ministry, has got 700 million people. Now again, that is just a figure. If you have not been in very crowded places around the world, like China, India, you know, other big nations. I come from the city of Delhi with 33 million people that live just in that one city. But what is 700 million people? Again, I want to give you a picture is of Latin America. 33 countries in the Latin American continent with a population of 700 million. And a Christian population, of course, with Catholics and Protestants put together is about 96% Christian. Do you know what is the Christian population of North India? The Christian population of North India is 0.01%. That is what the population of North India is. Family, we are so grateful for the partnership that we have with you to make Christ known in places where he is not heard. This is an ongoing work which began at Calvary and keeps moving on. But we thank the Lord for like-minded believers like you and a like-minded church like you that is involved in this ministry. Let us just pray, and then we will concentrate the rest of the half an hour in the word this morning and see what the Lord is speaking to us today. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word in all the circumstances of our lives. Jesus prepared us by saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you turned to your disciples and said to them, I call you my friends, in the awareness that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We thank you for the gospel as we turn to the Bible. We pray that beyond the voice of a mere man, we may actually hear from you. Help us to this end, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Family, I want to address to you the issue of counting the cost. In some places, the cost is greater than the others. But I very strongly believe that wherever you are, and if you are an obedient disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to pay a price. 500 years ago in London, during the reign of Queen Mary, scores of Christians were burnt alive for their faith. Yes, burnt alive. Many of the martyrs wore for their execution what became known as shirts of flame. New white shirts, such as a person would normally wear for their wedding, because they were about to meet their bridegroom. Church history is full of examples of those who followed faithfully in the footsteps of Christ, even through suffering and death. And I want to say this to you, family, we haven't learned our alphabets A, B, C in Christianity if we have not learned the lesson of the cross, the life of suffering. Today in Iran, where there is a remarkable turning to Christ, believers face arrest simply for gathering together, and churches are illegal. In northern Nigeria, in China, in North Korea, in North India, Somalia, and many other places, Christians count the cost for following Christ. The cost for being a Christian is real in most places of the world. Today, in India, many pastors have been detained on false charges of conversion. Pastor Mark was telling about more than 100,000 disciples of Christ whom we have discipled in the last 20 years. Currently, 300 of them are in prison. What is their crime? Their crime is that they were witnessing that no other name is given under heaven by which we can be saved, and the name is Jesus. Do you realize how dangerous that message is? Do you realize that when people take that stand for Christ in the places of this world, face death, face persecution, and face arrest. In our annual pastors' conference in 2023 in New Delhi, I asked the 600-plus pastors in attendance, how many of you have been beaten, persecuted for the sake of Christ just in the year 2022? More than 50% of them raised their hands. Most Christians have a story of the price they paid following Christ. And dear family, the issue is, have we paid any price for following Christ? Or Christ for us has always been us, Christ, plus, plus, plus. There has always been a benefit to follow Jesus. In our church in Delhi, a lecturer in Delhi University was not given a tenure as she refused to participate in Hindu rituals that were performed in the college. A young executive from a wealthy family lost out on family inheritance because she is a Christian now. Another businessman, because he followed Christ, had all his inherited property taken away from him by his own mother. I can keep telling you these stories. Maybe you are here today and you have a story. Jesus makes it very plain for us that there is a cost to follow him. There is always a cost to follow him. And very interestingly, verse 25 begins in our passage that now great crowds accompanied him. What are these great crowds? Presumably these crowds had heard Jesus teaching and found it intriguing. Perhaps they had seen the way he challenged the religious order of the day and exposed the religious hypocrisy of the day. Perhaps they had seen miracles. Maybe they loved the occasion and the drama that accompanies following Jesus, because as people are healed and demons are cast, and free food is given, wow, this is good. Or maybe they consider Jesus a good man, a moral man, someone with wisdom worth listening to, even if they don't agree with everything he says. They somehow found themselves drawn to Jesus. But family, the point is that while they are part of the crowd associated with Jesus, they were not his followers. There is a difference, family, between being associated with the Christian faith and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be many a time denominationally attached to Jesus, historically attached to Jesus, culturally attached to Jesus, but we may not be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my first point to you this morning is that Christian discipleship is forsaking all and following him. Did you hear the word all? Christian discipleship means forsaking all and following him. And let me explain this to you. Jesus is to be above all relations, ambitions, and possessions. That is what I'm saying here. In verse 26, Jesus says that the would-be disciples must come to him. And then in verse 27, they must come after me. Come to me and come after me. That means to follow him. Discipleship is about Jesus Christ. Family, it is not an abstract discipline. It is not somewhere where you try to sit and bring yourself together and feel his presence. That is not discipleship. Discipleship is about Jesus Christ. Yes, many people begin on the fringes of faith and they ask questions and discover what it is all about. But some people spend a lifetime in the crowd around Jesus. You can like many of the ideas of Jesus and Christian faith. You can have a sort of a knowledge of Christianity. You can even be enthusiastic about a bit and put something into practice in a limited way. But do you know, shall I say this radically rather? It is Christianity without Christ. At the end of the day, it is about knowing and following a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. My second point to you is, disciples must love Jesus above all loves. Must love Jesus above all loves. Okay. The issue in verse 26, when the verse was being read, and if you were paying attention to it, is it is a hurtful verse. When you hear it, it just... you know, hits you between the eyes, but it is very hurting to hear in your ears. If anyone comes to me and does not dislike, separate, keep a distance, no. It's a very strong word that is used over there. And the word is does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. You're saying, what is the issue in this place? These are shocking words to hear, but Jesus isn't demanding that we actually hate our closest relatives. And when we come to verses like this, family, we always have to allow the scripture to interpret the scripture. We have to allow these verses to be taken in connection with other verses. Just a few chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus said that we should love even our enemies. Jesus is saying that. He told us in the law of Moses that children should honor their parents. In the epistles, we are taught that husbands are to love their wives. To hate mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters here means, are you listening to me? It here means loving Christ first. I'm going to do something which you may not be very much used to it, okay? You look all very attentive and nice looking at me, but I hope you are here, okay? I've been a pastor for 42 years, and I am in the habit of reading the air, as they say, around people. Would you say after me, all of us, loving Christ first? Can you say it loudly? Shall we say it? Love Christ first. And I will repeat it so many times today and make you repeat it. So when you go back home, you will be saying love Christ first. Okay? Shall we say it again? You're sounding a bit sleepy this morning. Are you really sleepy? I cannot hear anything from the balcony over there. Right? Shall we say it again? Together, awake. Enthusiastically, let's do it. Love Christ first. That is what it means to hate everything else. What it means is, what is the priority in our lives? Compared with all other loves, our love even for our closest family is a pale second. You may have just started. When I speak to my church, I know how many have just started a new married life. You know, those couples cannot take their eyes off each other. You know, it happened to us also when we got married, right? There's nothing strange. to tell them that they have to love Christ first, they are shocked. But some of us are in our hobbies and in our favorite distractions in such a way that to ask us to love Christ first. You know, many a times we are saying that probably it's a concept that is being shared with us. Now, that is a reality. It is very clear in the parallel verses in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, where Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This means loving Christ first. When someone begins to follow Christ, the greatest opposition is often at home. Family, I know people, when they became followers of Christ, their families had their funeral service. When you go and say, where is Sam? Oh, didn't you hear that Sam died? Really? When did he die? Oh, we had the funeral service last month for him. He's dead. No, Sam is not dead. Sam is alive. But the family have cut off all connections and have actually had a funeral service with all the rituals of their religion performed, and Sam is dead. Next time they meet Sam anywhere is somebody who looks like Sam, who sounds like Sam, but is not Sam, because Sam died and we had his funeral service. Family, when a Christian resists the pressure to marry an unbeliever and they choose singleness, do you know what they are doing? They are loving Christ first. You got it? If you are called to church leadership or mission overseas and family and friends try to discourage you, choosing to obey Christ is loving Christ first. Good. Thank you for your response. I like it when the congregation responds and know what I'm going to say. Jesus says, unless you are willing to do that, you cannot be my disciples. Do you see that? It is worth saying that the best thing we can do for our spouses, for our parents, for our siblings, and for our family is to love Christ first. Because that will make us better husbands, better wife, a better parent, a better sibling, and a better family. The point is, following Christ is not a casual thing. It is not a casual arrangement. He must have the first place. Many people try to follow Jesus, but try to fit Christ into their schedules and into their lifestyles. What you need to do is start with him first, and everything else, goals, plans, relationships, finances, sexualities, lifestyle, everything else is then defined by him, because we love Christ first. These are then transformed, redeemed, and find their proper place in Christ. Counting the cost for loving him in this way is not what saves us. Did you hear that? This is not what saves us. It is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins that does that. But having grasped his love, our only response is to... Wow, you are tagging with me. Thank you. Is to love Christ first. Putting Christ first in every area of our lives is the only proper response to the love of Jesus. Good? I heard that. Okay. I still have some time. Okay. But that's why I have this. I always put a timer. Okay. So I don't take more time than is given to me. It's good to be good stewards of time as well. My third point to us this morning is putting Jesus above life and all ambitions. Did you hear that? That's my third point. Putting Jesus above life and all ambitions. It is no good starting but running out of gas. Such a person, Jesus says in verse 34, which we didn't read, is like salt that has lost its saltiness. Whether that person was ever truly converted or whether over the years they became choked by the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, that what the scripture says, as far as faithfulness to the kingdom goes, they are fit for nothing. Family, whenever I come to your country, what I find is that believers are very seriously distracted with other things. I do not know how you define the other in your life, but I call it junk collectors. Sorry if I sounded so harsh. Do you think that we will go to heaven and we will tell the Lord, Lord, do you know this is my hobby in this world and I collected all of these things? Just think about it. How does it bring any glory to Jesus? How does it build his kingdom? They are distractions, family. Dear family, they are distractions. I visited one of my attorney friends, or lawyer friends, I do not know whether you call them attorneys here or not, lawyer friends in London. And was having a very, very deep discussion with him. I had not been ever to his house. We always met for business, but now I was invited to his house. And in between the conversation, I said, can I visit the loo? He says, yes, you can visit the loo. He showed me the loo. I went into the loo and I closed the door in the loo. And I was shocked to see the things in the loo. His law degree from Oxford University was hanging there. His master's degree in law was from Cambridge University was hanging there. His official license as a lawyer from the bar at law in London was hanging there. I was very shocked because that was not the place to find these degrees. Do you know where you find them? Where you sit is behind you, hanging. So when people come in, they look at it, they say, oh, truly he's a great man. You know, he's very well educated. I came out and I said to my friend, I'm very shocked to visit your loo. So he says, why? I said, you have all your big degrees from Cambridge, Oxford, London, hanging in the toilet. He says, that is where they really belong. He says, that is where they belong. He said, do you think, he said to me, my friend, that I will go to Jesus and say to him, had a degree from Oxford, had a degree from Cambridge, had a degree from London? Family, they will be of no worth and glory. Our current life in comparison to glory is if on this white screen I put a dot there, if all the white is eternity, that dot is your life, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years in this world. Loving Christ first is not an option. Loving Christ first is something we desire. I wonder, does your testimony about Jesus begin and end with your conversion some years ago, or it is a living story every day and today? D.A. Carson begins his book, Basics for Believers, with this. I like to buy about 3 quid's worth of gospel, please. Not too much, not just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I really learn to hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies and cherish self-denial or contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved. But not so much that I find my ambitions redirected by the gospel. Family, it sums up what must have been the attitude of many in the crowd in Luke chapter 14. And even in the Christian crowd today, Jesus responds with shocking clarity. Unless a would-be follower would forsake all, loves him more than their closest relatives, more than their own lives, more than what they possess, they cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Family, discipleship is about dying to self and following Christ and putting him first. Many of you know the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor during the last Great War and was executed by the direct orders of Himmler in April 1945, just before the Flossenbürg concentration camp was liberated by the American forces. Bonhoeffer, in his book entitled The Cost of Discipleship, I recommend it to every Christian, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote, are you listening? When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids them die. Striking phraseology. What he meant is, we ought to die to our self-centeredness, to die to our selfish ambition. Discipleship, family, is not a casual arrangement, something that fit in around other commitment. Discipleship is about following the Lord Jesus Christ each day for the whole of our life. And that brings me to my last point. Give me 2 minutes. Carefully count the cost. The cost that a builder counts and a king counts. The builder counts and he can get away with it, but the king does not and cannot get away with it. In the first story, Jesus tells the crowd to count the cost, to work out, even if they can afford to follow him. But in the second story, he tells them to consider carefully whether they can afford not to follow him. To follow Jesus is to find life itself, but there are costs. If you are denying and dying to self by definition, then surely we will miss out something in this world. But family, I just now told you, what is 70, 80, 90 years in terms of Christianity? What's the point of living for yourself for such a short period of time? There is a cost to following Jesus, but there is a far greater cost on not following him. But consider it carefully. These are serious things. Nothing is more important than this. Let us afresh commit ourselves to... Brilliant. Let's say it together. Love Christ first. The hymn that comes to my mind with which I'll close is, which was my grandfather's favorite hymn, and it was also sung at his funeral. Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, it's now. Shall we pray, family? Lord Jesus Christ, we hear your warning and your loving call to follow you. We ask you to forgive us when we have loved ourselves and put other things before you. Lord, you gave up everything when you laid your life down on the cross to pay for our sin. Please forgive us. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Revive us with your life and power. Today we commit ourselves to you afresh, to love Christ first. We pray that all the glory, praise, and honor would be yours now and forevermore. Amen. Family, go and love Christ first.